This is number 7 in our series titled Lifting the Lid. And we've been thinking about what the Lord has been revealing in the book of the Revelation. So, once again, I ask you to imagine being a member of a church in a place called Asia Minor in the 1st century AD. It was a Roman province. A church identified by Jesus in this revelation given to John. And the revelation is introduced by a description of the Lord Jesus in his glorified state. And that was designed to give the readers a wake up. This is the one who's pictured as walking in the midst of these assemblies who are described as lampstands. He's not distant. He's near. And he sees. And he says to each fellowship, I know, I know, I know. Jesus, as he writes directly to each one of these churches, he really lifts the lid on what's going on within each one. Now, if you belonged to the church at Thyatira, which is the one we'll be looking at today, then you'd already have read the letters to Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamum. And you will have discovered that Jesus really lifts the lid. But then you see your church's name is next in the list. And I'm sure before you start to read through, you might just take a deep breath. And what you would read would be found in Revelation 2 from verse 18, where we read, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and of thy works that the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that could commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But I say unto you and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye already have, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We know the Lord will bless that reading of his word. And I'm sure you've noticed that this is the longest of the Lord's letters to the churches so far. And if you go on through the other remaining ones, you'll discover that it is the longest that's written to any of the churches. And park that little detail just for now. Each of the 7 letters, of course, follows a set pattern, a formula. And the pattern begins with the identity of the church. In this case, it's Thyatira. It's calculated to be the smallest of the 7 cities that were selected by the Lord here. So, there you have the longest letter written to the smallest assembly. Thyatira does get a mention elsewhere in Scripture, but it's only a fleeting one, and it's found in the book of Acts describing Paul's encounter with a trading woman at a place called Philippi. Her name, of course, was Lydia. And all we read is that Lydia was from Thyatira. And we can add that up from secular history, because Thyatira was indeed a place that was synonymous with purple dye and purple dyed cloth. And when we read of Lydia, the description is she was a seller of purple. So she was from Thyatira. The record there in Acts tells us that Lydia becomes a true believer in the Lord Jesus and she is baptized, but that's really all we know about her. And the Bible is silent with regard to her future progress, future witness, and any notion of her being the one to take the gospel back to her hometown or even becoming a founder member of the church. But having said that, it's also highly probable that she did, and she may well have been the first to take the gospel there. We just don't know. But what we can say is that there was a church in Thyatira by the time Jesus gave this revelation to John. And although Thyatira was smaller in comparison to the likes of Ephesus or Pergamum, it was also similar in many ways, because you'll see a theme running through each of the letters. And that is that where these places, these churches were located, each of them had not only one, but a number, a host of temples and shrines dedicated to pagan deities. But what makes Thyatira stand out, maybe more for its size from some of the others, was that it was a place of specialist crafts and trades. So we've already mentioned the purple dye and the purple cloth. But there were also tanners there who specialised in working with leather, potters, and smiths working with metal. So it was a very industrious place, but lots of these trades were very specialist. There were real experts in skill in these different trades and different crafts, and Thyatira was known for this. But what's interesting and really pertains to our story today and the letter today is that each of these trades had a guild. So there was a kind of an organization for each of the trades. Not quite a union, it was more a method of, a means of networking, where they could come together and they could obviously share their experiences, but also there would be ways in which they could expand their enterprise, because each of the people in the guild would be bound to recommend other guild members to people who needed those particular crafts and trades. But each guild then, in turn, had a patron idol, a patron deity. And of course, if you know anything about Catholicism, you'll know that there's a patron saint for nearly everything. And when I looked up the list of patron saints, I only got as far as some of the A's. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Here's an example. St. Matthew is the patron saint of accountants. St. Gennesius is the patron saint of actors. Our Lady of Loretto is the patron saint of aircrew. St. Damian is the patron saint of apothecaries. And St. Barbara is the patron saint of architects. And that's only some of the A's. And on and on and on it goes. But you get the idea. And we can see, obviously, where the Roman Catholic Church got the idea from paganism. That these different things, these different crafts, these different guilds had a patron deity. Someone they would pray to, they would worship, they would try to appease and keep happy in order that they would do well, in order that they would prosper. And that's really where the rubber hits the road. But apart from these guilds related to crafts, we're told that there were also clubs. One such club existed just for the sole purpose of giving people a good send-off when they die. So if you were part of this club, you would enjoy being part of the club through life. You would go to all the events and all the rest of it. And then whenever your turn came, there would be a big send-off for you. And of course, those clubs would have a patron deity as well. But what it meant to the people who lived in Thyatira was that you couldn't turn. You could really do very little without being drawn into these things. The temptation to be part of this. And in the course of events over a year, if you were a member of one of these guilds or clubs, there would be after hours, feasts and get-togethers, as we would say, work dues, work dinners, and so on. All in the name, of course, of honouring the deity. Food would be eaten that had first been offered to the deity. But it was also no secret that many other activities were attached to the feasting and the banqueting that went on. It reminds me of whenever I worked in a factory, there was a dinner dance every year, and I can assure you there was a lot of other activities went on surrounding the dinner dance, and you heard all about it the next week, because I'm glad to tell you I never ever went to any of them. This was worse than that, of course. This was really licentious behavior. As the evening would progress from feasting, then that licentiousness would just escalate, that hedonism, and it would lead to shameless debauchery. Sometimes it just began with some kind of erotic entertainment, perhaps dancing as the meal was being eaten. And that's bad enough. But the guilds at times even provided other ways that their members could experience sexual gratification, and that's all I'll say. So imagine being a Christian in Thyatira and being really good with your hands, being skilled. Maybe you were like that and you just got saved, and now there's a great problem. What to do with the guild? What to do with the big events? What to do with being in with the crowd? I mean, how would you even get ahead in business if you started to shun these activities? So it was a really big deal for the believers there in Thyatira. When we thought about Pergamum, it was to do with emperor worship. And you remember how they were drawn into that? So here there are similarities, but it's slightly different. But it's still a great means of temptation and testing for the believers there at Thyatira. Ask yourself the question, what would you do? What would you do if you were there? What would you do? Looking over your own work history and your own stand or not when it comes to work-related things, what have you done? What would you do? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Sometimes people just make that refer to relationships and marriage. But there's no such restriction on that. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? So that's the assembly. It's at Thyatira, and that's Thyatira. Next, in each of the letters comes a description of Jesus, which is taken from or selected from the wondrous vision that John was given in chapter 1. So, Revelation 2 and 18, unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God. Now, there's a title that isn't found in chapter 1. In fact, it's not found anywhere else in the book of Revelation. These things saith the Son of God. But the next bit is, who hath eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. So straight away, if they hadn't been given the amazing startling, dazzling spectacle that we read of in chapter 1, they should still have had a wake-up call when they read the words, the Son of God. The one who's speaking to you, who's writing to you, is the Son of God. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Burning eyes, piercing eyes. And we get an idea of what is meant here, because later in this letter to the church at Thyatira, by verse 23, we read that Jesus says of himself, I am he which searches the heart and the mind, the emotions, the motives. So not only are his eyes searching eyes, but his feet are like fine brass, the end of verse 18. The idea is shining bronze, blemish-free, highly polished, until it's completely reflective. The kind of finish on bronze that would show up the least wee thing. If you were to touch it, you would see your thumbprint. If you were to breathe on it, you would see it misting up. That's the idea here, the kind of finish that is pictured in the feet of Jesus. But remember this, Jesus is seen as walking amongst the assemblies. And if there's pollution in the assemblies, you have to think about those pure feet walking in the midst of the pollution. So having said that, Jesus describes the church at Thyatira from his perspective. Verse 19, I know thy works, thy charity, service, faith, patience, and that you're doing more now than you had done before. What a list. What an assessment. What really commendable characteristics for any church. Wouldn't you love that to be said about Monkstown Baptist? Love. The thing that was considered a deficiency in the church at Ephesus is top of the list of qualities here at Thyatira. Service. That's faith in action. Not just going around, I believe, I teach, but doing. Because faith without works is dead. And it's love in action. Anyone looking at those in Thyatira and seeing their service, they would say, well, not hard to know that that person is a person who has faith and love. Look what they're doing. It would be evident, it would be seen, it would be evidenced. And then faith, which is the same as the faith found in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, which is really faithfulness. So they weren't only people who signed up to serve and had the gift to be able to serve in some ministry or some capacity. They were people who turned up. They didn't just sign up, they turned up. And they always turned up. And you could rely on them turning up. They were faithful. And then there, it was a church of expanding works. If somebody had visited this assembly when it was set up, and Paul often did that, didn't he? He went around establishing the churches and then he went back. So let's say it was Paul who went and visited the church initially and then came back some years later. What would he find? He would find that they're far busier now. They've expanded their ministries. They're doing more now, and they have all the people that are needed to fill all the positions. What a commendation. What a church. So let's not forget that there was much that was right in the church at Thyatira. But it doesn't make it all right. No, there's a problem here, and we read this at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Now, nobody considers her to have been actually named Jezebel. She's in the mold of Jezebel. It's just like in the previous letter to Pergamum. The Balaamites, people who were acting the way Balaam in the Old Testament had acted. So we believe it's consistent to see this in this way, that the person in Thyatira, whatever her name was acting like the Jezebel of the Old Testament. Verse 20 says, she calls herself a prophetess. Now here's something interesting. You can have your opinion of yourself. And the church can have an opinion also, because we can see that this church tolerated this person. So the church can have an opinion. But then we have Jesus' opinion. That's what we should be worried about today. In so many places, we think we've ticked the box if we've fooled enough folk around us in the church that we know that we've got support, and we work on that, we milk that. But we never give it a second thought what Jesus thinks of us. So many of our churches have problems because there are folks and they're like acting in the spirit of either Balaam or Jezebel. Rebellious, ungodly. But they have support and they're tolerated. Nobody stands up to them. And Jesus lifts the lid. You suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. She wasn't invited to teach, she was allowed. She just wasn't prevented. Maybe even a blind eye was turned for the sake of kind of keeping peace. She's teaching. Now we know what Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and 12, I suffer not a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man. And we don't know if she was teaching in a gathered company of all believers, male and female, or if she was peddling her wares in another way, smaller groups, or pulling the strings behind the scenes. But certainly what she was teaching, her message, it was getting across. And she had her ways of getting her point across. There's a couple of interesting things here revealed by Jesus. She calls herself a prophetess. And then when we get to verse 24, speaking of those who don't listen to her, as many as have not this doctrine. So she's definitely teaching something. And Jesus also says, which have not known the depths of Satan. So put that all together, what have we? What she was teaching as doctrine, so there was definitely a kind of Bible teaching going on. But it was from the pit. It was from Satan. She was claiming to have a prophetic gift. Not so much in the Old Testament sense, but in the New Testament sense. As though she were being inspired by God to revelation that, for example, the likes of Paul, Peter and John hadn't given. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And this is interesting. Forbidding to marry. So they're making comments on people's lives in that sense, romantic lives or sexual lives if you want. And commanding to abstain from meats. So they're making comments on those things as well. Isn't it interesting that these are the things this woman is involved in? Now the context here in Paul's letter isn't just the same as what we have here in Thyatira, but there are similarities. However, the reason for me quoting 2 Timothy 4 is that demonic activity can take the form of attractive teaching. Seducing teaching, that's the idea. Giving people what they want to hear. Isn't it interesting that at the Church of Ephesus, they were sound in doctrine, but they had no love. While here at Thyatira, they're overflowing with love, but there's problems with their doctrine. And that can be so true today. You can go around and you can find, look for a church, and you'll maybe find one that's it seems very orthodox and conservative, perhaps legalistic, perhaps even austere. And you don't feel as much love. And yet everything they're teaching is correct. All the I's are dotted and T's are crossed. And then you can go up the road a wee bit and you'll go in and you'll, there's plenty of stuff said. But there's not so many times whenever the preacher says, let's turn to that. And the Bible says, and this is, and quote, and quote, and quote, and quote, and quote. Whereas it's that much lighter. But that might be the place where there'll be a wee bit more love shown. The thing is, to get the balance right, to get the sound doctrine, but also to have love. There's a challenge for us, isn't it? To know when to kick the Jezebels out, but also to be a church that is a loving church, a serving church, a patient church, a faithful church. Why Jezebel? Well, like Balaam, she was a notorious Old Testament figure. Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab of Israel. We're introduced to her in 1 Kings 16. But she was a pagan idolatress, and her favorite god would have been Baal. She threatened and attacked God's servants, principally Elijah, of course. She pulled the strings and undermined Ahab's leadership, and she turned him and the nation away from the true and living God, the God of Israel. She was eventually, of course, removed by God in the most horrific and horrible death. But Jezebel, in short, was a strong, domineering, evil woman. And this woman in the church at Thyatira must have been an awful person for Jesus to make that comparison. But what kind of doctrine might she have been propagating there at the church in Thyatira? Well, we get some clues, of course, from verse 20. She calls herself a prophetess. She teaches to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So she was using her powers of persuasion to influence others and to get them to a place where they would consider it permissible to actually commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Some commentators point to 1 Corinthians 8 and from verse 4 and suggest that perhaps she was twisting this to get people to do what she wanted them to do. And here's what we read in 1 Corinthians 8 and 4, Paul writing, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, for there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called small g gods in earth or in heaven, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no better off if we eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And because of that, it may be that this woman in Thyatira was twisting this idea and teaching that because idols aren't real, that they mustn't be taken that seriously. And whatever's done in their name shouldn't be taken seriously. But of course that left the door open to anything that's done in their name not being taken seriously. Even acts that are acts of debauchery at banquets. Because let's face it, Jesus says, you're causing my servants to commit fornication. So what she was really teaching was, it's okay. It's okay to do these things. She was making the Bible conform to her lifestyle rather than making her lifestyle conform to the Bible. And there only is one or the other. And it's a danger to make the Bible conform to your lifestyle. And it should be, it isn't easy, but it should be our desire to make our lifestyle conform to the Word of God. Our attitude should not be, how close to the world can I go and still call myself a Christian? Our attitude should be, knowing what the world is, how far can I go to demonstrate to the Lord first that I am genuinely a Christian? If believers are temples of the Holy Ghost, then wherever a believer goes, the Holy Ghost goes with them. In the case of this woman and her followers, they would have been grieving the Holy Spirit by attending these guilds and these clubs and these feasts, and also bringing down the testimony of the local fellowship. That's not all. That's bad enough. That woman should have been put out of fellowship, shouldn't she? She should have been disciplined. When we read, as we have done, the line about your children, many have suggested that, oh, well, this is just the phrase that we find in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, and John all talked about their children in the sense of spiritual children. But we already have mention of those who follow her, and then we have her children mentioned, which causes me to think that they were her biological children, and possibly adult children. So you can see a situation arising here. Here she is, domineering, dominant person. She has followers around her, but she may even also have family members in the church, and they might even have been office bearers. So this woman isn't going to be easy to move. Now I want you to think about that. Imagine you're a fellowship and you're doing your best and all these commendable things are true of you and the majority of you. And there's an awful blot in your fellowship, and it's a woman. There are times when I've been amazed at how few men stand up to domineering women in church. And there have been times when I've stood up to them and I've got their wrath. But I've stood up. You won't be popular. You won't be popular. But it must be done. And that's the weakness of Thyatira. I gave her space to repent, verse 21. How sad is this? There's a long-suffering God. There's a work of the Holy Spirit. I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. Now comes the warning. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. So, all of them. There's not one thing, although it just mentions the bed, and then another it mentions death. We can assume that she wouldn't be getting off lighter than the others, that this would have led to death. Now that's shocking, and that should, first of all, have shocked the leading man in that assembly who got that letter first. Some have suggested she was his wife. But there's nothing in the grammar to really suggest that there's evidence for that. This controlling woman is going to find herself totally exposed and in the hands of an offended God. She who caused others to sin upon the beds which were the couches people used when they lay and reclined at tables at feasts. She who sat there and caused others to do so is now going to be thrown into another bed against her will. None of these people are going to get off. So you see, it's not just the person, it's the supporters as well. Imagine reading that letter. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding coming to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And he talks about eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, in other words, have died. Serious things. But Jesus has this to say, to the rest of you, I will put upon you none other burden but that which you already have. Hold fast till I come. In Smyrna, who were persecuted, it was the enemy from without. And Thyatira is the enemy within. And the letter ends with a reminder of what's in store for all overcomers, in other words, all who are the Lord's by faith. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give them the morning star. So there's really two things there. They will rule with Jesus. And also, they will have the blessing of the morning star. Now, many Old Testament prophecies that point to the Messiah mention the rule with the rod of iron. But it's also mentioned in Revelation 12 and 5 when the woman, who is Israel, is described as bringing forth a man-child who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. So we have it there. But then we have this promise regarding the believer's hope, 2 Timothy 2 and 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? So in light of the fact that the believer will reign with Jesus, they should be thinking, I must take this seriously. This is the reward that I have. I need to wake up to these things. And then there's the wonderful blessing of the morning star, 2 Peter 1 and 19. We have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And Jesus says in Revelation 22 and 6, I am the bright and morning star. Let those who have ears to hear what the Spirit says to Monkstown Baptist Church for his name's sake.